Christ.
Amen. Once again, we fall into the middle of a story about the transformational power of the gospel on people's lives. You may remember that I said last week when we heard the story of the eunuch from Ethiopia and how even he was inspired by this story of Jesus' love, how he saw himself, perhaps for the first time, as someone who belonged, someone who mattered. And I said then that the book of Acts is filled with these kinds of transformational stories. The unlikeliest of people who come to experience God's grace through Jesus. Well, this is another one of those stories. We jumped in at the end, but Acts chapter 10 starts out with Peter. The same Peter who was a follower of Jesus, bold, rash Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter. But also the get behind me, Satan, Peter. And the Peter who denies Jesus three times before the cock crows. But Peter's come a long way since all of that. In the book of Acts, Peter is a staunch supporter of Jesus, even in the midst of controversy between Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and those who choose to hold to their traditions of old. And beyond that controversy, there's the whole question about the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people who lived side by side with Jews in the first century Roman-occupied Palestine. Gentiles, remember, is a term that Jews use in the first century to describe any non-Jewish person. Gentiles are also sometimes called Greeks, not because they come from what we now call the country of Greece, but because they are culturally Greek or Hellenistic in their heritage. Anyway, many Jewish leaders were adamantly opposed to Gentiles becoming Jewish. Not that many of them wanted to necessarily, but was it a matter of family heritage or personal belief and confession of faith? Ethnic Jews traced their families back to Abraham. Some believed that only blood-related Jews were legitimate. And of course, the first people to follow Jesus were Jewish. Jesus himself was Jewish. Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene and all of the others, they were all blood-related, ethnic Jewish people. But now some of these Jews are also Jesus' followers. They are those who have seen and heard Jesus himself before the crucifixion, and they believe that he has been resurrected by the power of God and as a testimony to the will of God to redeem the whole world. And the world includes a lot of people, lots of non-Jewish people. But you can see where this might be a difficult transition to make in the mind of a person like Peter, even, who has prided himself in the faith and family heritage of his Jewish roots. Like any ethnic group, there are expectations of behavior and traditions and loyalties and customs. Even in our own world, to ask a person of, say, Italian ancestry to live in the company of Norwegians might require some careful negotiating. Risotto and lutefisk are not similar in many ways. And the emotional outburst of an Italian father might seem very strange to stoic Scandinavians. North American and Asian peoples, Christians and Muslims, Bobcats and Grizzlies, Republicans and Democrats. We become comfortable, even territorial, in our defense of what we have come to know as right, as usual, as normal. So God presents Peter an opportunity to widen his perspective or shift his paradigm. Like I said, it comes at the beginning of chapter 10, before our reading today. Peter has a vision, and in that vision, God shows him a variety of animals, animals that might be good for food, for eating. Only there are both clean and unclean animals, according to Jewish tradition, in this vision that God gives to Peter. Now, in order for us not to be here all day, let's not worry necessarily about how or why some foods are clean and others are not. Suffice it to say that that's just the way it was and is. God tells Peter in the vision to kill and eat. But Peter protests. He says, "No way, God. I can't eat unclean foods." But God persists. What God has called clean, you must not call unclean, God says. Essentially, God is revoking the prior law here, or at least a particular understanding of that law. And God is asking Peter to open his mind to a new way of thinking. Foods that all your life have been considered unclean should now be on the menu. Customs change. People change. Sometimes the way we've always done it shouldn't be, or doesn't have to be, the way we do it now. And after all of this vision, and all of these animals and foods, Peter is called by God to go to the home of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a non-Jew, by the name of Cornelius. Peter is welcomed into the home and tells the whole household about Jesus, and that's where our story today picks up. The Holy Spirit falls upon these Gentiles. They exhibit powers of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Again, we're not going to get into what that means exactly, but that's what it was. And Peter declares that these people, this whole household, should be baptized, for they have become part of this new community. This new community that God is calling to be Jesus' followers. And the question that all of this brings up for me today is about if and how this same sort of transformation by the Spirit happens today. And what are the ways that we persist in remaining beholden to the customs and the traditions of our past? Now, traditions are good, don't get me wrong. Customs are the glue that binds us together as community. They teach us about who we are and what's important to us and the connections that we have, even to the mysterious. I recently heard a radio show about kids growing up in families that don't have any connections to tradition and culture. It's a problem, apparently, in our society that we've disassociated from things like family and church and heritage and the customs of old. And we've adopted an attitude of living in the moment, of individualism, and kids and adults have no way of navigating the questions of who they are, how they're expected to behave, and what they shall become in life. It's like they're living without a roadmap. Remember those, the paper roadmaps that we used to guide our travels by? People are living without a clue as to making decisions on where to go and how to get there. In fact, I think that this aimless wandering of the world affects all of us to some degree. So traditions are good. But if traditions and culture serve to cut us off from others or keep out those that we've determined to be undeserving, then we need to heed the vision of clean and unclean that God is showing us God is saying to us what God has called clean, you must not call unclean. In the gospel reading today, Jesus talks about loving one another. Do you ever see that part in the Forrest Gump movie where he's gone to see the president? He's gone to the White House like several times, if you've seen that movie. And by the time of the third or fourth president that he's gone to see, he says in the narrative, he says, "So I went to the White House again. And I met the president again." Here, it's Jesus is talking about loving one another again. But it's important to remember that when Jesus says love one another, he doesn't mean just doing nice things for them. He doesn't mean just not being nasty to people. Jesus doesn't command mere tolerance, but an active inclusion of those whom our traditions and customs sometimes have determined to be outside our purview. Jesus is continuing his speech in today's gospel reading, the one that he began last week about the vine and the branches. Jesus has said that he is the vine and we are the branches, and God is the vine grower who grafts into the vine those who will bear good fruit. And we assume, perhaps, that the grafted vines will all bear grapes. But if God were to choose to graft a plum branch, would that be out of the realm of possibilities for God? Or what if God wanted to graft an orange, or a pineapple, or a zucchini, or an eggplant, or a branch that grows cows and pigs and chickens? Is anything impossible for God? Or would we dare say that God has chosen to be good, what God has chosen to be good and wholesome branches, we should cut off and throw into the fire? Jesus calls his disciples friends. He brings them into himself as close as is physically or psychologically possible, and he shares with them the love that he says comes from his Father. Friends is a beautiful category of acceptance and inclusion. Only regrettably, we have made friends into a category of special exclusion too. Often to us, friends are the few, the select, the people who we have chosen to elevate above all others. But for Jesus, friends are those who have been grafted into the vine, or those chosen by God to become branches, those who share the life of nurture and care of the vine grower, and as opposed to those who don't know what the Master is doing. So to abide in Jesus, to abide in Jesus' love is to dwell in and with the branches that bear fruit of many kinds, even some that we're not used to sharing, foods that maybe we're not used to having on our plates. This is a call to open our minds, to change our perspective, to allow God to show us that what may have been our way of thinking about people and traditions and customs may not be how God thinks of these things. And the proof is that, as Paul writes in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And also, Paul writes, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. The gospel is transformative. It makes alive that which is dead. It makes clean that which was unclean. It lifts two precious little girls out of the waters of baptism and declares them to be children of God. It meets us at this table and feeds us so that we can go from here to love one another. All others. All the branches of the vine that is Christ.